Colossians chapter 4. You know, the book of Colossians closes here with Paul's personal notes about his fellow workers in the gospel ministry. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas. You know, unfortunately, these verses in the New Testament are often skimmed over in our Bible reading. Right? Sometimes you think of these as genealogies. Okay, this is just extraneous information here, because these are not instructions concerning biblical living or no instructions concerning doctrine. They seem to be details about people and places that we're never going to visit, people that we're never going to know. But even though these places and people are foreign to us, did not the Holy Spirit have a purpose in including these notes in Paul's letter? What do we believe about the inspiration of the Bible? Because texts like these really hone our understanding of the inspiration. And we realize that God doesn't work apart from us, He works through us. The entire Bible does not read, "Thus saith the Lord," and everything is in first person where God is speaking. Instead, the first verse in the book of Colossians says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." So does that mean that this letter is not the word of God, but Paul's letter? No, the apostles themselves claimed that they wrote under the influence and the direction of the Spirit of God. Remember the Apostle John, when he's writing the Revelation, he says, "I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And so he begins to write the book of the Revelation. And the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that in his writings that he has the Spirit of the Lord directing him. So these are Paul's words, but they're also the words of the Spirit of the Lord. And this is our Christian understanding of the Bible, that the Bible is both human and divine. It's a mysterious union, just like Jesus Christ was both human and divine. So also the Word. And God doesn't work through people by possessing them like a demon would possess a man. God doesn't take over a person's thoughts or body as like somebody controlling a robot, but God unites with us. And so we read Paul's letters, and we read his personal greetings, and we read such requests as in, was it 2 Timothy? He says, "Bring the parchments and my coat that I left at Troas." And that works its way into the Word of God. But these things don't take away from the inspiration of the Scripture. They actually enhance the inspiration of Scripture, because it assures us that God works in us and through us, not apart from us, and that everything is sacred to God. And there is truth even in the mundane. Now, what could possibly be the message that God has for us in leading the Apostle Paul to include these greetings? Well, as in the book of Acts, we get a picture of how the gospel ministry was done in the early New Testament church. Reading about the number of people who helped the Apostle Paul inspires us to follow the same example in working for the Lord. If we didn't have these names, we might assume that the Apostle Paul was a lone ranger. He was doing it all by himself. But instead, we learn that the Apostle Paul worked on a team. Even as the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the hole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So each one of us has a role to fill in the gospel work. Not all of these men were evangelists like the Apostle Paul. Tychicus and Onesimus, they were letter carriers for the Apostle Paul. Not only to hand to these churches in Turkey doctrinal instruction, but also to share with these churches Paul's circumstances so that they would be encouraged. And what were Paul's circumstances? He was in prison in the capital city of the empire. How was the trial going? How was the testimony of Christianity being received in Rome? What kind of persecution is going on among the believers there? Why do we share missionary stories? We don't do it just to entertain, but we learn by example. Even the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said that the news of his imprisonment has encouraged the brethren to speak the word of God more boldly. And as you hear about the missionary stories of people like William Carey and David Livingston and Adam Meyer Judson, you're encouraged. You grow in confidence that these works can be done. These guys were trailblazers. They showed us how to do Matthew 28, 19, and 20, to go into all the world. And so we need examples. And that's what we get here in these final closing remarks of the Apostle Paul. Colossians really shows us how ministry is done. And one of the first things we do learn is this idea of working together as a team. If you want to do ministry, you need to start a team or get on a team, and really your local church is your team. Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he summoned the 12 and then he sent them out in pairs. But not only were they sent out in twos, remember it was a team of 12, and then he also had the team of 70. You need to see your church not just as a place where you go to get spiritual food, but you need to see your brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation as part of your ministry team. Yes, we have children. Yes, we have elderly. Yes, we have shut-ins. We can all do different things, but we're still a ministry team. So what are we doing as a team? Well, of course, we're being trained. We're worshiping together as a team. We're trying to be a light for Christ in this part of the world as a team. I mean, we have this building and we pay for the light bill and the heating bill. So we have a place for people to come and hear the gospel. You know, we don't go crazy with our expenses, but it costs a little bit to have the sign, to have the building. We have a website. We support missionaries. We're not involved in everything. But we use the gifts and the talents that we have to further the gospel, to be directed to certain areas of ministry. Are we a good team? Do we show up for practice? Do we win any games? Well, certainly we could all use improvement, right? In fact, as the shepherd of the flock, I could probably take the next 6 hours and list off all the things that we all need to improve on. And I'm sure you'd all enjoy that. But really, just like a sports team, what we need to do is really work on the fundamentals. Faithfulness, encouraging one another, edifying speech, financial support, inviting others out, just the basics. Amazing. It's not hard to just do the right thing. Now, if you compare yourself to the Apostle Paul, you're going to get quite discouraged. All right? Because the Apostle Paul, he planted churches throughout Europe. And he penned half of the New Testament. How many of you have done that? Too many. But really, most ministry for the Lord is in quietness and in faithfulness. Just like somebody like Tychicus and Onesimus. They're just letter carriers. They're just doing the work that the Lord has laid before them. So let's look at all of these individuals and see what we can say about them. And of course, the first being Tychicus, Paul's mailman. He is mentioned in Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians, and very similar, actually. But that you may know of my circumstances and how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Okay? Almost identical to what we have in Colossians. With the letter to the Colossians, Tychicus was probably carrying two other letters. So here's the Bible question for the morning. What two other letters was Tychicus and Onesimus carrying with them on their way to Colossae? Carrying three letters. First is the letter to the Colossians. The second would be the letter to what? Well, to the Laodiceans. Well, what is the letter to the Laodiceans? Do you know that the book of the Ephesians, in all the early manuscripts, it doesn't say to the church at Ephesus. Most Bible scholars believe the letter to the Laodiceans was actually the letter to Ephesians. And also, a letter that had something to do with Onesimus, which would be Philemon. Right, because Philemon lived at Colossae. Onesimus was probably going to Philemon, his former master, because Onesimus was a slave, with a letter requesting that Onesimus continue to serve Paul in the city of Rome. And in Philemon chapter 1, verse 12, I have sent Onesimus back to you in person, that is sending my very heart. And so probably these letters came in a bundle. Now notice the titles given to Tychicus. If you can read this. Beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant of the Lord. That's quite an introduction there. Beloved brother. And the idea here is that, you know, every child of the Lord is beloved. But there seems to be a deeper love for this particular brother. They would say, this guy is beloved brother. Probably because of his service toward the Lord. A faithful servant. Now, this is the word that's used for deacon, which means one who serves. Whether he held the official office of deacon or not really doesn't matter. The point is that he was faithful in his service. And he is a fellow bondservant. Now, the New American Standard is the only edition in your modern translations that translates this Greek word, doulos, as bond servant. Does anybody have any other editions this morning, any other versions? What does yours say? Fellow servant. Yours says fellow, right. King James, ESV, NIV, they all will say servant. And the reason the New American Standard does that is it just wants to distinguish the fact between there were two different kinds of servants in Rome. There were those who were servants like there are employees today. And then there were servants who were like slaves. They were bond servants. They were required to be there. They lived there. It was a contract for life. And so this word doulos is a bond servant, one who is bound to the master. And so he calls Tychicus, who is a servant, as a servant of Jesus Christ for life, bound to the Lord. Paul also called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, Onesimus, with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. So he's returning to his hometown. This may have been that return trip back to Philemon, his master. And there's all sorts of speculation that he was a runaway slave who met Paul in Rome. I mean, the text is in Philemon, I appeal to you, I appeal to Philemon for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Well, we don't read anything about him being a runaway slave, but we do see in this that I have begotten him in my imprisonment. What's that language for? Means that he has actually come to know the Lord while he was in Rome. And because now he's a brother in Christ, he is useful. I tell you, outside of Jesus Christ, we're not very useful to the world or to God. So we can look at Philemon as a fellow who went from being bad to good. He made good, as they say. And if there's no other lesson here, it's the hope that we can change in Jesus Christ. That we too can go from being useless to being useful. That our lives can count for something. That God can change people and God can change us. Tradition has it that Onesimus became the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark. We'll stop there. We don't want to get to Mark yet. We're going to talk about Aristarchus. All it says about him is a fellow prisoner. But wait a minute. I thought Paul was the one arrested. How come Aristarchus is in jail with him? For whatever reason, he's in prison with the Apostle Paul. He had been in trouble with Paul before. We read in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when there was a riot in the city of Ephesus, they dragged Paul into the theater. And they started accusing him of all sorts of things. But notice that Aristarchus was there too. He wasn't hiding in some closet somewhere. When Paul was in trouble, Aristarchus was sticking up for Paul. He was going to be there. So we can look at this guy as a guy who's willing to be in the forefront and to get arrested. Recently, acquired quite a number of Christian friends who have been arrested and have a record for protesting abortion clinics, street preaching. This list of my friends is growing. Those are the kind of people you want on your team. People are not arrested because they're obnoxious, but they're willing to do the right thing above their own comforts. Aristarchus was a guy who would lay his life down for Jesus Christ and for his brothers in Christ. In Acts chapter 27, verse 2, Aristarchus was also shipwrecked with the Apostle Paul. Being involved with the Apostle Paul or any brother doing ministry for the Lord means trouble, because all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, if we keep losing our religious freedoms in this country, I wouldn't be surprised if I'm one of the first to go. And everybody who's on my database. So if you want to leave, you better leave now. But I can't think of anything I would rather do than to make a stand for Jesus Christ in troublesome times, right? Let's run toward the battle, not away from the battle. Mark. Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Here's a young man who went from immaturity to maturity. He was a disciple of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter calls him my son in the faith. But Mark left Paul on the first missionary journey. And it wasn't just leaving, it was a desertion. And so in Acts chapter 15, when it came time for the next missionary journey, the Apostle Paul said, no, I don't want to take Mark. And Barnabas says, no, we got to take Mark. He's a changed man. Paul says, no, he's not ready yet. So there was a disagreement. But here was Paul's insistence that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they had to separate from each other, and they had two missionary teams. Later in Paul's life, in another one of his prison letters, Paul says this about Mark: "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Now, why does Paul say to welcome him in the letter? You've received specific instructions about Mark. Probably now Paul is saying, listen, this is a changed man. We can trust him. And you can forget everything I said before. So here we have Mark, who failed in his youth but grew up into a strong servant of the Lord. Most of us have made some very poor ministry decisions early in our Christian life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But a lot of us have said some stupid things in churches. Some of us may have been instrumental in causing division in churches. But it's not too late to make good and to grow in the Lord. Justice. Also, Jesus, who is called Justice. How would you like to have that name? Boy, those are big shoes to fill. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, meaning the Jews, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So we don't really know much about Justice, but that he was one of the fellow Jews who supported the Apostle Paul. Do you think the Apostle Paul received any support from the Orthodox Jews? I don't think so, because it was the Sadducees and the Pharisees who crucified Jesus Christ. And it was the Orthodox Jews who actually sent him to Rome to be tried by Nero, saying that the Apostle Paul is promoting an illegal religion. Did the Apostle Paul receive much support from the Messianic Jews? What do you think? No, not really. Because even though they believed in Jesus Christ, they did not abandon their Old Testament ceremonial law and their traditions. And in Acts chapter 15, the Messianic Jews, the Judaizers, had a hard time with the Apostle Paul. So he wasn't getting much support from the Jewish people. So what can we say about Justice? He was a man who put Jesus Christ before his tradition, before his family, his culture, and his people. People have to choose between Jesus Christ, sometimes in their upbringing, or their family. And he proved to be an encouragement. And those who put Jesus Christ above traditions and other things really do encourage the work and the people of God. Now, the Gentiles who are on Paul's team, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Oh, I can't do anything for the Lord. I can't, you know, I'm not a public speaker, and I don't know anything about building construction. You can labor in prayer that you may stand perfectly and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify he has a deep concern for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Wow. Here's a man who had great empathy for others, and that caused him to be a great man of prayer. And so Epaphras was the man on the team who would pray the most. He is from Colossae, but he's now with Paul in Rome. Here's a little map. These cities were very close. Here you got Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae. And the Christians would interact with each other here. And Epaphras was very concerned. Why? Because of their spiritual need. And the concern is that they would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, there's a debate over the meaning of this text, but the most likely explanation is that they would not just know the will of God, but that they would be complete in the will of God. In other words, they would practice it. Some people just know it and they don't practice it. He wanted them to actually fulfill the will of God. And because of understanding the need of the people, he was fervent in prayer. Most people don't realize how spiritually bankrupt they are. The Church of Laodicea, does it have problems? Yeah, we're going to find that out in the book of the Revelation. They thought they were spiritually mature and spiritually wealthy, but they were actually very poor spiritually. Church of Colossae was influenced by false teachers. We read about that in Colossians chapter 2. And depending on where the message goes next week, but historically, after this letter arrived in Colossians, there was a tremendous earthquake that destroyed Colossae. Every building was leveled to the ground. Did the people realize that when they were reading this letter? The time was shorter than any of the people in these cities realized. The time is shorter for us than probably we even realize. Luke, the beloved physician, a man who used his skill for the Lord, he was a researcher, and he used his research to write the book of Luke and to write the book of Acts. And the book of Luke and the book of Acts is addressed to who? Theophilus. So these were an explanation of the faith as a witnessing tool. Now, as a doctor, he sacrificed a lot of privileges to be traveling with the Apostle Paul. Even back in the early New Testament church in the first century, doctors would normally have above average incomes. But we also have Demas here. Notice that nothing is said about Demas, and also Demas. He's not a beloved or a faithful brother or anything, and just also Demas. And Bible students have looked at this and said, you know, this might be a harbinger, some danger to come. And it's true, because later we read in a latter epistle, Demas has loved this present world and has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And that should be a warning to us, that our testimony now may determine how we stand in the day of temptation when it comes. Now, you can compare Luke and Demas, can't you? While you have Luke and Demas. While Luke gave up a lucrative career in order to be with Paul and to evangelize, Demas did the opposite. He went after the world. People now of people who are actually in Colossae. Nympha, the church that's in her house. Remember, this is the early New Testament church. They don't have fancy buildings with chandeliers and stained glass windows. So she is making the sacrifice of using her home for the Lord. And of course, you know that a lot of churches that rent facilities, people have to come early and set up chairs and then take down chairs. There's a lot of preparation that's involved in opening your home as a church. People come in with their dirty feet. You got to get the vacuum cleaner out. Okay, but that's not the real problem here. If you have the church meeting in your home and persecution comes, guess what? You're one of the first people to get arrested. Even in China today, they arrest two people right off the bat. The pastor and the people who own the place where the church is meeting. Archippus. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. We don't know anything about him, whether he's an elder or a deacon, but he is just reminded that his calling is from the Lord, and that's something everybody who's called to serve the Lord must be reminded of. Remember a pastor a number of years ago told me the story that he was getting ready to go into the pulpit, and a woman in the church stopped him and said, "Pastor, here's the Sunday school material. I'm tired of these kids. They don't pay attention to me. And this is just too much. I don't think I'm making any impact. And the pastor said to her, who called you to take the Sunday school class in the first place? And she said, the Lord. And he said, I'll tell you what, why don't you talk to God about it? And then I'll talk to you after the service. So he went and preached his message. And then afterwards he went down and she said, he said, well, what did God say? She said, well, the Lord told me to keep the class. See, when you realize that you're called of the Lord, it makes all the difference. You're not called by man. It's not just about your own motivations and your own ambitions. So this is Paul's team. One final point. I don't want to go too long here, but remember, he had only 8 people with him. Well, that's a nice team, but remember, this is Rome. You know, 500,000 people. Where do you even begin? The scripture talks a lot about this. Starting in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 22, I searched for a man among them that would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found nobody. What was God looking for? God was looking for godly leadership, good leaders like Nehemiah or David, Hezekiah, Josiah. Jeremiah says it this way, roam to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek in her open squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her. Now, these Old Testament verses deserve a lot of explanation because really the man who's going to fill the gap is going to be Jesus Christ. But even in the New Testament, even after the coming of Jesus Christ, we see this call that there's a lack of leadership. Paul says in Philippians 2, I hope to send Timothy to you. I don't have any man who has a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And that's true. Most people are not interested in serving Jesus Christ. They're interested in their own life, their own ambitions. 2 Timothy 4:16, later in Paul's imprisonment, he says, for my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. And then Jesus Christ himself said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And in conclusion, also, John 4. Lift up your eyes, look upon the field, for they're white already to harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Let's get on the team. Let's be fellow workers together. Let's sow and reap together. And the Lord promised a great reward.